Ramsey TV.
I gotta admit to you,
I have to admit it.
What good am I if I'm not honest? I have to admit to you, I love what I said last night about the Colossians, that they believed Paul, and by extension, believed God. They believed such an outrageous thing that they were complete in Christ. You are complete in Him, Paul said. And he did not predicate that by any statement about something that must precede the completion. Well, you can be complete in Christ as long as you da-da-da-da-da-da. Paul didn't say that. Well, as long as you promise me that you will, you know, never again go into a pagan temple, that you will never again, yada, yada, then I will be able to say you're complete in Christ. But no, the breakthrough revelation that is not apprehended today, I'm tempted to say at all. There are billions of people on this planet and that have lived in the last 2,000 years who do not believe this statement. You are complete in Christ. Christians certainly don't believe it. How could they possibly believe that they're complete in Christ? Because, again, their teaching is that their default setting is sinners bound for hell unless they can manage to get out of it by an exercise of free will. So no. And then they have to maintain their salvation. No. Like I say, this is the equivalent of scrambling up the side of a mountain, whereas we are deposited on top of the mountain on day one, declared to be this on day one. That's such an important truth. It does away with this whole thing of cleaning yourself up for Christ, of presenting yourselves. And even if you are required to believe in order to be saved absolutely 2,000 years ago, that is an act of the flesh. It's an act of the flesh. You can paint it up any way you want. You can put ornaments on it. You can spray paint it. But it's a crappy act of flesh if you're presenting it as the ticket, as the thing that gets you saved. Of course, that's ridiculous. Completion in Christ. Now, what are you going to do about that? That's our declaration of the gospel. Here's a fact. You are saved. Christ Jesus died for your sin. Now, what's your reaction to that? Wow, are you telling me this is true? Yes, I'm telling you this is absolutely true. Well, what do I have to do? Nothing. You just have to be a sinner to qualify. Oh, well, I'm a sinner. Well, you qualify then. This is true of you. Now, what's your reaction to that? The logical reaction is, well, since what you're telling me is true, I might as well go ahead and believe it. Yes, believe it while you sit there. Picture this. It's like there's this guy, let's say, picture a guy sitting on the sofa drunk. He's got a bottle of Jack Daniels over here. He's like, yeah. And he's in Adam. Okay, this guy's in Adam. In Adam, this guy is condemned. He will die and stay dead. Oh, man, that's really terrible. Yeah. But then he's transferred to another man, and that man is Christ. And now the guy's justified. Oh, fantastic. What has he done to be justified? Nothing. There it is. That's the whole thing. That's what I mean when you're given the righteousness of God, declared to be complete in Christ on day one. Because this guy, this is day one. It's the last day of his being in Adam, according to his comprehension. It's the first day of him being in Christ. But where is he? He's still on the couch, like drinking too much Jack Daniels. But he's justified as he sits on the couch, without getting up from his stupor, without putting away the Jack Daniels. He is now justified. Without deciding to believe in Christ, he's justified. And the only thing that can have the chance of saving this guy from his alcohol is to tell him this and to present this good news to him. Because a lot of the so-called moral downfalls in society are caused by condemnation by religion. And people say, well, screw you, you know? Oh, your God of grace is so great. Why does he hate me? Because I'm a homosexual. Why does he hate me? I'm an alcoholic. Why does he hate me? I'm a prostitute. And so they just rebel against that, this whole Christian BS message, which is complete hypocrisy. And it's false presentation. Oh, you're saved. As long as you stop being a prostitute, stop being a drunk, stop being whatever you are. But the Colossians, the colossal Colossians, had the faith of children. This is what Jesus and God love. They love the faith of children. I mentioned Peter last night. The faith of a child. The faith of a child. This is why Jesus, this is why Peter's the one. I kind of misspoke last night. I said Jesus called him out. No, it was Peter who was the one who said, bring me out on the water with you. I'll walk on the water. Sure, sounds good to me. I'll walk on the water. Why not? This guy was nuts. And that's what it takes. You see, that's what it takes. It takes this childlike abandonment of the practical, the humanly reasonable, to accept a statement by God that seems to you to be completely radical, that you are complete in him. You are complete in him. And then Paul doesn't even start talking about their behavior until chapter 3. And this is a critical point. People get nervous. Well, Paul's exhorting us to do things. Paul's telling us to behave ourselves. Paul's telling us to deaden your members that are on the earth. Why is he doing that? I thought we're saved by grace. In every case, you'll find Paul doing this after he tells you what you are in Christ. He does it after. The first 11 chapters of Romans have nothing to do with behavior. It has to do with being justified gratuitously in his grace, having our flesh stripped away by Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, it presenting the truth concerning your justification as you sit there on the sofa drinking Jack Daniels. Only then, after you've apprehended this acceptance of God, after you've apprehended the peace of God, only then does Paul say, therefore, that is, based on what I just told you, clean up your act. It comes back to want to, not have to. That's the thing. But again, Christianity has it completely backwards. They don't have light before fruit. Oh, no. They put fruit before light. This is the way to see this, is light before fruit. Paul's saying, you can't produce legitimate fruit that will stand the test of the fire at the dais or even at the great white throne unless it is based on a sound foundation. And that foundation is understanding that you're justified without the behavior. You're justified without the behavior. Because if you think otherwise, that I'm justified by the behavior, every single work that follows that will be BS and it will be burned up. So all these works that Christians are doing because they think they have to, it's all going to be burned up because the motivation is wrong. It's wrong motivation. It's misapplied works. Misapplied. But now, I would rather have one good work based on my realization of the grace of God that I'm saved apart from works, then 1,000 good works based on the misapprehension that those works are required for me to be justified before God. Because those 1,000 works are going to be burned up. And my one work that is based on an apprehension, and I'm doing it out of thanksgiving, not out of compulsion. I'm doing it because I want to serve a God who is that gracious to me. That work will stand the fire. It will not be burned up. It will abide it, and it will shine out. It will shine forth. So Paul's presenting, and he does it in Colossians. He does it in Romans. He does it in Ephesians. Paul is setting out teaching before he sets out behavior. It's light before fruit. You need light. You need illumination. You need to understand how God sees you before you can produce fruit. This works in the natural world as well. The tree that gets the most light produces the most fruit. Nobody puts the tree in darkness and then lectures it to produce fruit. It's stupid. So you take this tree that can't do anything, it's a stupid tree, and you put light on it. This is what Paul's doing. He's putting light on stupid people because the people don't matter. It's the light that matters. It's the message that matters. The people don't matter. This is the misunderstanding, is you just aren't that damn important when it comes to salvation, because it comes down to Adam and Christ. How important is that guy sitting drunk on the couch with the Jack Daniels? How important is he to the whole process of being transferred from Adam to Christ? Nothing. He's not part of the equation on either end. On either end. Paul uses the example, I think it's Romans chapter 7, of a woman would be an adulterer. I'm paraphrasing it now. If her husband is alive and she goes to be with another man, then she's an adulteress. She goes to be with another man, right? While her husband is alive, she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies and she goes to be with another man, she's not an adulteress. Adulteress, not an adulteress. What's the difference? There's no difference with her because she's doing the same thing. She's going to be with another man. The difference is whether her husband is alive or dead. So it's not her. She's doing the same act. In one case, she's an adulteress. In another case, she's not, based on what somebody else does. The truth of that example Paul gives is that we died to the law. Well, as for us, we were never in the law. But for those on the Israelite persuasion, or those on the proselyte wanting to be Jews, Paul says you died to the law. But for us, we just simply died to our old humanity. So now we're no longer liable. Our sins no longer count against us. We were sinners in Adam. Yes, that was wrong. But now with the new humanity, with Christ, with being justified, given the righteousness of God, the same act that would have condemned you, whether it's adultery or sitting on the sofa getting drunk on Jack Daniels, that same act that condemned you under Adam, now you're justified for it in Christ. I mean, we don't want you to continue doing it, but we must tell you this, that you are now justified while sitting on the sofa. But I didn't change. I didn't do anything. You're not that damn important. It's Adam and Christ. You've been transferred from Adam to Christ. This is the key of justification in Christ. That's the key. It doesn't depend on you. You're inert. You're doing the same thing. You're a sinner. This is why Romans 5 says that Christ justifies sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners. Why is that simple phrase not believed? Because people can't be as children. Because they're so steeped in this, my salvation depends on my behavior, that they can't hear it. While we were still sinners. So that, if you think I'm crazy saying that the guy on the sofa with the Jack Daniels is now justified without doing anything, in fact, while in mid-guzzle, he's justified? How can I possibly say that? Don't listen to Martin Zender. He says crazy things. How crazy is it that Christ justifies sinners? That while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for our sake. Still sinners. That guy's still a sinner. And Jesus Christ died for his sake. And he took away his sin at the cross. Took away his sin. Yeah, that's what he did for the guy. For the guy. Because that guy is now a part of a new humanity, whether he realizes it or not. When he realizes it, when he's told the truth, then he is being saved. Then he becomes aware of his salvation. And now he has a practical understanding of it. And now he can live it out practically. And his behaviors then subsequent to that revelation will stand the fire, because he understands that he was justified while he was a sinner. You simply must understand this, that God did his best for you when you were at your worst. Understand this. God did his best for you while you were at your worst. It's as though somebody taking a picture of you in your most embarrassing moment, your most sinful moment. Try to picture it. Try to picture that one thing you did or you do that you would never want anybody to see. God takes a picture of it. And then Jesus Christ stands next to you, showing you in that condition, saying, "This is my beloved son," or "This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." In that condition, he died for you. He did his best for you at your worst. So what could you possibly do now to improve your relationship with God and Christ when they did their best for you when you were in the pit of sin? You were in the pit of sin, and they did their best for you. So it is stupid to think that you could possibly improve on the cross of Christ. But you would think that if you are convinced that your old humanity has not been crucified, if you're convinced that the law of Moses is still a viable means to salvation, And Satan definitely tells these lies to all the religious acolytes out there, the slaves of religion, including all the slaves of the Christian religion who are slaves of sin. Oh, yes, they are. Members of the Christian religion are slaves of sin. What? Me? Well, how can you say I'm a slave of sin? I haven't sinned in, well, let's see, 3 days, 4 hours, and 12 minutes. How can you possibly say I'm a slave of sin? Because for 3 days, 12 hours, and 2 minutes, or whatever, you have been struggling up the mountain, trying hard not to sin. I'm sorry, but that makes you a slave of sin. Because you are under the mistaken impression that a slave of sin is strictly someone who sins, sins, sins all the time. No, no, no. You're missing the truth of Romans chapter 6, which I thought I was going to get to today, but apparently I'm not. I'm going to get to it tomorrow. The truth of Romans 6 is that those who tend to their flesh, those who are obsessed with fixing their flesh, those who are obsessed with trying to manipulate their flesh by fleshly means in order to present it to God, to be worthy of their salvation, it is these people who are ensnared in sin. They're sin conscious, right? They're struggling against sin. And if you're struggling against sin, you are just as much a slave of sin as someone who is indulging, 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 indulging their flesh. You're indulging your flesh too. Oh, yes, you are. You're indulging your flesh just as much as the prostitute or the drunk or the guy going to Vegas or the strip clubs. You're indulging your flesh. And in fact, it's even worse. You're indulging your flesh in that you are self-satisfied, you're smug, you're self-righteous, thinking that God is looking favorable upon you because you are better than other people. That stinks worse than going to Vegas and screwing a prostitute. Oh yes, that stinks worse than that. Because the guy going to Vegas screwing the prostitute, he's not self-righteous. He's not haughty. And one thing God hates, as listed in, where is it, the Proverbs? I'll put the thing here. God hates a haughty look, a haughty look. And anyone who thinks that their favor of God is based on their behavior, and anyone who believes in eternal torment must believe that. Anyone who believes in free will must believe that, because the distinction between those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell is that these people going to heaven were better people, they were wiser people, they made the right decision, blah, 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 self-righteous. I would rather be the guy screwing the hooker in Las Vegas than you at the Great White Throne.